Now let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Philemon. I love the theme that you have for the year, servants under the yoke. And Jesus said in Matthew 11 that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But sometimes as we're servants under that yoke, we might not be feeling like the yoke is easy, right? Sometimes that yoke seems difficult, maybe because the yoke just starts seeming heavy. But as I was thinking about that theme, I thought, you know, sometimes when I have the yoke, when I'm thinking about the yoke that the Lord has placed on me, sometimes it seems hard because it's heavy. Sometimes ministry's heavy and life is heavy. But sometimes it's hard because of the other servants under the yoke. Have you ever had that experience? It's like my life would be going pretty good if it wasn't for the stinking people all around me. You know, there are a couple of jerks in my life. And don't look at anybody, but I don't know if you feel that way. And maybe there are the jerks out there, but sometimes they're the ones that are around us, the other servants under the yoke. My grandfather has a farm in Oklahoma, and he had horses. Now it's all four-wheelers, but it used to be horses. And when I would go out there, I loved riding the horses. But it was just one person on one horse. He never did the horses next to each other on the wagon. But I remember one time we went to forgot what those things are called, rodeos. That's what they're called. We went to a rodeo, and there was a wagon there with about three teams of horses. And I was watching them get this thing ready, and it was kind of interesting. And one of the horses was just a jerk horse. I don't know, but he was kicking the other horses, and the guy went up next to him and whacked the horse and said, "Quit kicking the other horse." And apparently the horse spoke English because he stopped. But then when the cowboy walked away, the horse didn't kick him, but I saw this. The horse turned his head. He looked back at the cowboy that walked away, and he didn't kick him, but he took his head, and he started hitting him with his head. And I'm like, you know, if I was a horse, I wouldn't want to hang around with that other horse, because sometimes being under the yoke can be tough because of the other horses that are there, and it gets a little bit difficult. And that's what I want to share some things with you about this morning. How many of you here, as you think about if you've got a car sitting out in the parking lot, you can think specifically of a ding or a blemish on your car? How many, you got them? You got them covered up with duct tape, you know, or where, you know, that mailbox just didn't get out of your way ahead of time, or you were driving behind the truck and bam, 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 the rocks are hitting you. Here a couple of weeks ago, I got up and there's a pocket thing that when the mail comes in, if it's mail for me, my wife throws it in there, and I was walking by and there was a big post-it note, and all it said was "my windshield." And she's got the car that she drives, I've got the one that I drive, and I said, "Kim, what's going on?" She's like, "Look at my windshield. There's a giant crack in the windshield." And I went out and looked, and I'm looking, and I found the giant crack in the windshield. But it was right in front of where your face would be if you were driving. And I said, "Well, I'll get it fixed." And that was several weeks ago. I haven't fixed it yet, but I'm going to. But Kim has gently, graciously, firmly, and consistently reminded me that I need to get that thing fixed. And it's not that hard to do. You know, you call the insurance company, a glass company comes out and fixes. And if you have a little ding on your car, I mean, a lot of us probably don't fix those, but they're fairly easy to restore. But the thing is, we get dings on us and dings in our lives as we interact with people too, sometimes, don't we? Flippant or careless words, sarcastic responses, misunderstandings. If we handle them right, they can be taken care of pretty easily. But what about when we don't handle them right? What about when we let those things build up? You know, if you have a ding here and there on your car, you might not notice it. But a number of months ago, I saw a car that had been through a hailstorm. Wow. It was terrible. It had banged up things all over it. Glass was broken out. And when dings build up, they can get to be a real mess. Or maybe it's not a little ding, but I don't know if you've ever been in a real car wreck, had a big collision. And the insurance company looks at your car and they said, "It's no hope. No hope for this. This car is totaled." You may have a relationship in your life that's got a bunch of dings on it. You're like, "Well, I don't like it, but I'm just going to deal with it." You might have a relationship in your life that you look at and you say, "This thing is totaled. It cannot be restored. That person has done, they have said, I have said, this has happened. It's gone too far, it's too hurtful, it's too deep to restore." But God says, for our relationships with each other in the body of Christ, it's not only possible to do it, it's the right thing to do. And in this letter to Philemon, we see God's path to restoring relationships, God's path to forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I would imagine that you probably know that the letter of the book of Philemon is a letter from Paul. Paul was in a Roman prison. He wrote the letter to his friend Philemon, who lived in Colossae, and he wrote it about a slave named Onesimus, a slave that had belonged to Philemon. And Onesimus apparently stole from Philemon, and then he ran away from him. Ran away over 1,300 miles to Rome, and when he was in Rome, he ran into Paul. And Paul led Onesimus to Christ, and then Paul said to Onesimus, you need to repent of the wrong that you've done. And amazingly, he said, you need to return. Now, as we serve together, serve the Lord together under the yoke, it can get tricky. Because we tend to bump into each other and we cross each other, and you might be serving well and they might not be, or they might be serving well and you're not. And there are lots of things here in this story about Philemon that make this a tricky situation. I mean, Philemon had some nerve, first of all, buying a person, buying and owning a slave. And it doesn't matter how accepted slavery was in that culture, it was still wrong. Onesimus had some nerve, stealing from Philemon. And then Paul had some nerve, asking Onesimus to go back to his master, and then asking Philemon to accept him and to forgive him. And I think all of that sets the stage for something that we know very well, right? Forgiveness is hard sometimes, and reconciliation can be very, very difficult. When somebody's hurt you deeply, restoring or reconciling that relationship can seem impossible. But the power of the gospel can make a difference in hurt relationships. There's a song that we sing in our place often, maybe you've sung it here, the gospel changes everything. Because we recognize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about more than just getting saved, it's about living saved. And folks, the power of the gospel is enough not only to heal our broken relationship with God and give us salvation, but it's enough to heal our broken relationships or our dinged up relationships with each other. So this morning, I'd like to look at this little tiny book of Philemon, and I want to share quickly, briefly with you, five principles of forgiveness and reconciliation. Principle number one is that we approach the conflict with a spirit of humility. And I'm going to begin this morning in verse 8. Paul said in his writing to Philemon, he said, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin or command thee, which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Paul's saying, hey, I'm an apostle, Philemon. You sit down and shut your mouth and you listen to me because I'm going to tell you what you need to do. He could have said that, but he didn't say that. Paul didn't approach Philemon with an attitude of superiority or authority. Instead, in verse 9, he's basically saying, Philemon, I love you too much. You're my brother. It's interesting to me that Paul here did not identify himself in this book as Paul the apostle. In fact, in just about every epistle, every letter that Paul wrote, he always starts out by identifying himself as Paul the apostle, but here he didn't. He basically just says, Paul, I'm an old man. I'm an old man and I'm a prisoner. Here in verse 9, he repeats what he said at the beginning of the passage. For love's sake, I rather beseech thee, such as being one as Paul the aged, old man Paul, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says it again. Why does he identify himself as a prisoner? He's being humble, but he's also communicating something else that's very, very important. You know, from a human standpoint, Onesimus technically was at this point still owned by Philemon. He was still a prisoner of Philemon. Paul, at this point, was a prisoner of Rome. So he was under their authority. Just like Onesimus was technically under Philemon's authority. But what Paul is reminding Philemon here is that all three of them, as followers of Christ, were under Christ's authority, were prisoner of him. So Paul wasn't trying to project a position or protect his image. He was basically saying, listen, I'm coming to you, Philemon, to restore something here, but I'm just a saved sinner, just like you. You know, when we have conflict with somebody else is, you know, maybe you say, well, I was 10% wrong, but they were 90% wrong. You know, they were wronger than me, for sure. And we have conflict with somebody, it's natural for us to approach the conflict, if we approach it at all, with that kind of an attitude. You know, I was right, you were wrong. I mean, I'm up here and you're down there. Instead of this spirit of humility, look, we're all sinners, okay? We're all in need of the grace of God. We're all under His authority. It's so hard to be humble when we're approaching someone where there's conflict and not be superior, not be passive aggressive. It's hard because I think we tend to hide our pain behind our pride. You know, we're all insecure. We're all vain. You know, some of us are better at covering it up than others, but it's very important for us to approach conflict, first of all, with a spirit of humility, recognizing that we're all fallen, we're all prisoners under authority, in need of the grace of God. And once we do that, we're ready for the next step that Paul shows us here. First, we approach the conflict with a spirit of humility. Then secondly, we affirm the worth of others involved. Verses 10 and 11. When somebody hurts you, and if you can, I don't know if as I say that, if you've got names and faces flashing through your mind. I remember I was preaching through this book once, and I got to this part, and I said, you know, when somebody has hurt you, and there was a wife sitting right in the middle, and she just turned and looked at her husband with that look. I mean, he was looking straight at me, but he had two eye holes burning into the side of his head, and I thought, wow, I wouldn't want to be around that house this afternoon because something had gone on there, and you could just tell that they were unhappy. But when somebody has hurt you, it can be hard to see them as having value. That good for nothing so-and-so. I know what I'd like to say to him, or maybe you say it, and later it's like, well, it wasn't very nice, but doggone it, it was worth it. You know, what are we saying? When we do that or when we think that, we're saying, because because he did that, I'm doubting his worth. And I am certain that at this point, neither Philemon nor Onesimus saw the other one as being worth very much. You know, Onesimus is thinking, Philemon thinks he can own me? I'll show him he can own me. I'm leaving here. I'm leaving 1,300 miles away from here. Philemon's thinking, Onesimus, he thought he could rob me? If I ever see that guy again, I'll show him what he can rob. You know, they probably weren't real happy with each other initially. But Paul is saying, listen, guys, both of you have worth in Christ. Earlier in the book, verse 7, Paul had begun the letter affirming the worth of Philemon. He talks about how Philemon had been an effective minister in the church there at Colossae. But look in verses 10 and 11 how he affirms the worth of Onesimus. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, led him to Christ. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. First of all, Paul says, Onesimus has worth, Philemon, no matter what you think of him. He has worth because of his position in Christ. Here in verse 10, he's saying for the second time, he's saying, I beseech you, I appeal to you as a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ, and by the way, so is Onesimus. Okay, Onesimus is saved now. He is following Christ, and so he has worth because of his position in Christ. Then Paul goes on to say that Onesimus had worth in spite of the problems in the relationship. Now, working through the book of Philemon is tricky because you got the whole master-slave, and the slave is getting sent back to the master, and you know. We can't imagine having slaves. We think the idea is abhorrent, and it is. And if any of us were slaves, I'm in my flesh, I'd be wanting to get away too. So it's hard to blame Onesimus for that. But to Philemon, and as we read Philemon, we have to kind of, and Philemon needed to work past that. He needed to grow. He needed to get past that. But the Bible describes Philemon still as being a Christian, obviously not perfect. He was a leader in the church. Onesimus had insulted him and wronged him deeply. And for Paul to say to Onesimus, you need to go back to Philemon, that would be a pretty touchy thing. And so Paul was very careful in the way he approached this problem. It's interesting in the book of Philemon that the only time Onesimus's name shows up is in verse 10. As I understand that in the Greek language, sometimes words are placed in the text in different places for emphasis. In other words, a more important word or thought will be placed towards the beginning of a sentence. So when you look at verse 10, in the Greek text, where do you think the name Onesimus shows up? It's at the very end. The very end. Paul says everything else, and then finally he just slips the name Onesimus in there. Wonder why he did that. Well, I think you'd have done it too. Here's what happened. Let me give an illustration. When I was in college, I had a car wreck. I was driving my cousin's truck. I was helping a girl move, and I liked her, and I thought she was pretty, and I was trying to get her to like me back. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but that's what I was trying to do. And boy, did I think she was pretty. And we're driving along, and this is a little bit of an embarrassing illustration, but I looked over, and I was captured. You know, I was captured by her. I'm like, man, she is really pretty. And bam, I ran right into the back of a Mercedes. Romance out the window. I'm like, I am dying here. And fortunately, The damage caused to that Mercedes, believe it or not, was only $450. I remember it distinctly. That's not a lot of money when it comes to a car wreck. It's really not a lot of money when it comes to a Mercedes. I mean, a Mercedes breath mint costs more than $450. But to a broke college student, it was an astronomical amount. There was no way. I didn't have the money. So I had to call my dad, and I had to tell him about the wreck, and I had to ask him if I could have slash borrow, hopefully have, $450. Now, as I talked through this with my dad, where do you think the $450 part came in? All the way at the end, okay? And I tried to soft pedal, you know, I was staring at a girl while I was driving. I was trying to leave that out as much as possible, but all the way at the end, because I wanted to wait till the end to give the bad news. I planned that call very, very carefully. And we all do that. When we're having tough conversations, inflammatory conversations, we're not sure how the other person's going to react. We save the sticky parts until the end. Now remember, how did this letter get back to Philemon? Onesimus took it. And I've wondered how that actually worked. Did he show up at Philemon's house and give it to another slave? And the slave's like, what are you doing back here? You better get out. But he gave it to the slaves, like, you got to give this to Philemon. And so the slave goes walking in, and he's like, Philemon, here's a letter for you. And Philemon's reading down through the letter. Oh, Paul, yeah, oh, prisoner, sorry about that. Oh, what's going on? What are you talking about? You met somebody, and Onesimus. And then he looks up, and in my mind, I can see Onesimus peeking out from behind the curtain. It's me. How's it going? Because it was a little bit of a tricky situation. But Paul knew that this relationship had worth in spite of the problems. And folks, ours do too. In the body of Christ, our relationships are important, even though there are problems there. So he had worth because of his position in Christ. The relationship had worth even though there were problems in it. And then Paul knew that it had worth because of its potential as forgiveness was given and reconciliation was happening. In verse 11, Paul uses a really clever play on words. He says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, obviously talking about Onesimus, but now is profitable to thee and to me. The name Onesimus means profitable or useful, okay? Because parents do that, right? Parents name their kids with hope. No parent would ever name, see their little baby and like, what are we going to name this kid? I think we should call him Temper Tantrum. Or always going to wet the bed, you know, or something like that. Jerk face. No parent would do that. They name their daughters things like Grace. They name their sons cool names like Ricky Tanner or whatever. I'm sorry, Ricky, I had to stick that in. But we name our children things that we're like, I hope they live up to this. So at some point, this mom and this dad are like, oh, let's name this child Useful. Now, I don't know what circumstances came about that involved Onesimus being sold as a slave. But at some point, Philemon was there, and the slave was brought out, and they said, here is a slave for sale. His name is Useful. Philemon's like, huh, that's got possibility. Well, it sure messed up, didn't it? Because he robbed him, he ran away from him, he became very useless or unprofitable. But Paul is saying, look, now in Christ, he is profitable. He's useful to you, Philemon, and he's useful to me as well. So there's an important application for us here in our relationships that the person who hurts you, they have worth because Christ will forgive them and he has a place for them, and you should too. You need to forgive them and have a place. There's potential there. So I want to pause at this point and ask you, where are you so far in this story? Where do you see yourself? Maybe you're a Philemon. Maybe you're in his place, and you've been hurt. You've been wronged, and you need to forgive that person. Maybe you're Paul. Maybe there's something going on around you, and God has put you in that unique place to be an agent of restoration. I think that all of us in various places in our lives are Onesimus. Our sin has made us useless. But Christ has made us useful, profitable, but we need to respond, like Onesimus did. We need to take responsibility for our sin. We need to ask for forgiveness and take the consequences. But Paul was hopeful. Onesimus was hopeful. That's why he came back. Now the question was, would Philemon be willing to forgive? And that's the third principle. We need to accept the risk of the reconciliation process. Verse 12, he said, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels. Now, when I went to college, I paid my own way through college. I worked my way through roofing houses. Anybody roofed any houses? Roofers out here? Tough, isn't it? And, you know, if you get it done, you can make some decent money, but it's hot, hard work. But the worst part for me of roofing houses were when we were putting the felt on, the tar paper, and we would use, they call them button cap nails. You know what I'm talking about? It's a little nail, and it's got this little green or orange circle, big plastic circle around it that helps hold the paper down. And the thing that's awful about those is when they fall on the ground, seems like 9 times out of 10, because of that great big top on them, they will fall with the pointy part up. And I don't know how many times I would be walking across the roof or across the ground, and in my worn-out old sneakers, I would step on one of those and right into my foot. It was awful. And so roofing, you know, that was the part to me. You know, I guess you might think, well, aren't you afraid that you're going to fall off or fall through? Or yeah, well, yeah, but more than that, I was afraid of those button cap nails because it was risky. It was risky. When we are restoring hurts, when we're working to restore relationships in the body of Christ, doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reasons, is risky. Paul sent Onesimus back. He couldn't force him. Onesimus had to be willing. He sent him on a 1,300-mile journey to go back. Onesimus could have peeled off at any point. Both Onesimus and Paul were taking a risk. Paul, with his relationship with Philemon, Onesimus with his very life. And folks, if you're in a spot where there's a hurt, where there's damage between you and someone else in the body of Christ, you have a responsibility to try to make that right. You have a responsibility to forgive, responsibility to seek reconciliation. But it's risky. It would be so great if any time any one of us goes to somebody else and says, hey, there was this hurt, there was this problem, and you did this, and this hurt me, and I want to try to make this right. They'd be like, oh, you know, kumbaya and hug and everything. But a lot of times people don't do that. They might respond poorly. They might reject you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15 to some people who were treating him very poorly, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So Paul shows us how to accept the risk of the restoration process. First of all, in verse 12, be transparent with your care. He said, I've sent him back to you. Thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels. Paul becomes painfully transparent, intensely personal. This isn't the way I would ever write a letter. I'm sending you my bowels. You would say, thank you? No, thank you. You don't need to send me your bowels. But we know that in the Bible, this is referring to his heart. This is his core. He's saying, I'm sending you my inner vital core. Onesimus is so important to me, Philemon. He's part of me. I don't just love him. I need him, but I am sending him to you. This is really important. And when we approach somebody with hurts, we're not proud. We're not talking down to them. We're approaching them with a spirit of humility, but we're transparent. We're like, okay, this was hurtful, but this is really important to me. You are worth something. You are really important to me. And our relationship in Christ is really important to me. Be transparent with your care. And then in verse 13, be truthful with next steps. Paul suggests a path forward. He said in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. I could have kept him. That in thy stead, in your place, Philemon, wow, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Don't miss what he was asking. This was not an easy out. He's asking Philemon to forgive him, accept him, restore him, and then return him to Paul. Every one of those steps would have been difficult, I think, for Philemon. And people around Philemon might not have blamed him for refusing. But Paul gave this reason back in verse 11, because he's useful to you and to me. In other words, he's saying, Philemon, if you will do this, you're serving me as I am here serving Christ. This hard circumstance is an opportunity for you to glorify and serve Christ. And it's not recorded in Scripture, but I can't help but think that Paul had probably had a similar conversation with Onesimus. Onesimus gets saved, tells Paul the story of that jerk Philemon who bought me as a slave of all the nerve, and I got him, and I showed him. I stole this, look what I have, and you know, it's got me all the way here. And Paul says, Onesimus, I got to talk to you about something. What, Paul? I think you need to go back. Come again? You need to go back. You need to go make this right. You wronged him. There's risk there. But it reminds us that our hard circumstances, those relationships that are tough, those are opportunities in our lives. Even if the basis of somebody else's wrong or my wrong or whatever, those are opportunities to serve God, to glorify him by my right response and to grow. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do with each other, do all to the glory of God. So we accept the risk of the reconciliation process. And then the fourth principle is we acknowledge the other person's personal responsibility. So far in this, we've been acknowledging our personal responsibility, but we acknowledge their personal responsibility. If you're taking notes, you might jot down the reference, Romans 12:18. I love that verse. If it be possible, as much as it lieth within you, live at peace with all men. It gives us a very important principle in this path to reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's this: you are responsible for you. You're not responsible for their reaction or their response. And listen to this, your success in the reconciliation is not necessarily a healed relationship, okay? Your success, if there is a broken relationship, your success is your obedience to God's next steps for you. We, as believers, so many times we tend to misdefine success as in the results. We try something. We obey God for a couple of steps, and the person doesn't respond right, and we think, well, that didn't work. I tried. But God doesn't say that. He says, if it be possible, as much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men. You are responsible for you. Obviously, reconciliation also involves another person. And then when we're talking to them, it's important for us, and this is a hard truth, but it's important for us to help them acknowledge their personal responsibility. How did Paul do that? First of all, we encourage them in their responsibility to make a right choice. Verse 14, he says, but without thy mind, I would do nothing. Paul said, I'm not going to do anything here, Philemon, without your consent. You have a responsibility to make a right choice. See what Paul's saying to him? Philemon, you're going to need to decide to do the right thing. I can't do that for you. My responsibility is to humbly, respectfully, riskily, if I can say it that way, be an encouragement to them to make the right choice. But they've got to make the right choice. Secondly, in verse 14, we see that Paul encouraged him in his responsibility to strengthen right character. He said, first of all, without thy mind I would do nothing. And then his next phrase, he says, that thy benefit, or for thy benefit, for your goodness. Philemon had a testimony already of making right choices. And folks, I know a couple of you, but not many. I would imagine that for the most part, everybody in here, most in here, you've probably got a testimony of making right choices too, okay? That's probably your reputation. But most of the time, our right choices are pretty easy, aren't they? Go to chapel or you'll get 500 demerits and get kicked out. Well, I think I'll go to chapel. I don't know what the rules are, but I'm assuming you came because you're supposed to, but I'm glad you're here, okay? But okay, we made a right choice. Good for us. But what about when we make, how do we do with making right choices when those right choices become more difficult? It's different. Now, for Philemon, the right choice was going to be harder. And so he says that your benefit, that your goodness, this was, I think, probably a little hinting, little hopeful statement by Paul. Hey, Philemon, here's your chance, buddy. This is going to be tough. This is a hard thing. But there is a right thing for you to do. I hope you will step up and you will strengthen right character. I've found for me, I'm pretty good at making right choices when it's easy. Okay, I'm a dad. I've got a couple kids watching me. I'm a pastor. I've got a church watching me. My son one time when he was younger, he said, Dad, you know, you don't have anybody who's the boss of you. You're the boss of everybody. I said, no, David, everybody's the boss of me. That's what it means to be a pastor. Everybody can tell me what to do. And so it's a lot of times it's fairly easy for me, publicly at least, to make right choices. But the hard ones, those are a little tougher. When I'm tired, when the choice is inconvenient, when I'm worried or pressured, it's harder. And Philemon had a responsibility to make the right hard choice, right, strengthen his right character. And then finally, Paul encouraged him in his responsibility to make a change, to make a change. At the end of verse 14, he said that your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. The word is referring to a change in will. He was encouraging Philemon to change from what naturally would be his way to God's way, from being content with a relational rift to seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. Let me share something here. Forgiveness, people ask about this sometimes, but here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is an individual thing, okay? You don't say, well, I'll forgive them, but they have never come and asked. Nope, that's a misunderstanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness is my giving the responsibility for righting that person's wrongs over to God. It's me saying, God, I'm out. God, this one's up to you. I am turning this over to you. My giving the responsibility for righting their wrongs over to God. It's hard. Reconciliation is also hard, though, because reconciliation is not completely up to me. Each person needs to decide to make their own right choice. But what about when they don't? That brings us to the last principle, and that is to admit in all of this that God has a sovereign purpose. I'm closing with this, but would you look closely at verse 15, verse 16? It's one sentence. Paul says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever." Paul's saying, Philemon, God has a purpose in all of this. It was hard to see when Onesimus was in slavery and Philemon was being robbed and Paul was in prison. But there are two glorious terms in Scripture that describe how God works his purpose. The first term is sovereignty. Sovereignty is the truth that God rules over all that is. There's nothing beyond God's authority, nothing beyond his power, nothing beyond his rule. The second term is providence. Providence is what God's sovereignty looks like in our world, in our everyday lives. Providence is the impact or the outworking of God's decrees on his creation. It's defined by passages like Romans 8:28 says all things are working together for good. God is working all things together to good for those who love him. Or what Joseph said in Genesis 50 verse 20 when he said to his wicked brothers, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's what Paul was describing in Colossians 1:17 when he says that Christ is before all things. In all things, he might have the preeminence. Okay, do you see that? That's God's sovereignty. He is before all things. And then by him, all things consist. In all things, he might have the preeminence. There's God's providence. See, sovereignty allows us to trust God with our forever. Providence allows us to trust God with our today. So when is that hard for us? I've been talking about relational difficulties today. When is it hard to trust God with our today, with our forever? It's hard when there's a difficulty in our lives. And we think, God, why did you allow this? Why did you allow this difficulty in my life? And it's hard for us to see that difficulty as a crucial part of God's great victory in your life. If there were one thing as a pastor that I've probably been asked about more than almost anything else, it would be some version of this. Why would a loving God allow, and fill in the blank with a hard circumstance, allow this to happen in my life? And here's the underlying truth. First of all, we live in a world that's broken by sin. And because of that, people suffer because of that brokenness. Secondly, our loving, sovereign God has provided redemption for us from this brokenness in Jesus Christ. Third, the loving providence of God provides daily protection and purpose. Why is my child sick? Why did my parents get a divorce? Why did I suffer through this? Here's the house that is built on the truth of God's sovereignty and God's providence. It's this. God has a greater glorious purpose than removing your current hurt and difficulty. But that purpose for you, God says, is good. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully." We come to the end of Philemon, and when the book closes, the letter closes, Philemon still needs to respond. Onesimus is still Philemon's slave, and Paul is still in prison. And you are still here today, and the hurt that you have experienced still hurts, and how that person responds is still their responsibility before God. But God is saying, you can trust me to be working in their hearts. And you can trust me enough to respond to them in the way I've told you to respond. Let's bow our heads together. And I want to close by just walking back past something that I said earlier. Where are you in this letter to Philemon? Maybe you're Philemon. You've been wronged. You've been hurt. And you need to forgive. You need to approach the person and seek reconciliation. But first, you need to forgive. You need to turn the responsibility and the handling of that and the outcome of that over to God. Maybe you're Paul. There's something going on around you, and God has put you in that place to be an agent of reconciliation, pointing people back to Christ and to right responses. All of us are Onesimus. We recognize that our sin has made us useless, but Christ wants to make us useful. But we need to respond. Take responsibility. Receive His forgiveness and seek reconciliation. Father, I thank You for this very short but very important peek into what we believe was the restoration of a very difficult relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And Father, we recognize that because we interact with each other, we're going to have those relational dings, some seemingly small and some very significant, some big. Father, would You help us as servants under the yoke to respond to the grace and mercy of our Savior, that our relationships, that our reconciliation and restoration would reflect the restoration and reconciliation You have sought with us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.